Please be seated. Let us pray. God of grace and love and peace, settle our hearts, quiet our minds, and open us up to you and to your word to us this day. Speak the word each of us needs to hear. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, today's passage from Luke is a really familiar one. It's the account of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem that we now call Palm Sunday. But Luke's version is a little bit different. It's unique among the gospel writers because of what Luke places right after the shouts of Hosanna and praise. So listen now for God's word to you and to me from the 19th chapter of Luke. After he had said this, Jesus went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethpage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here." Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. Now, as he was approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." Now, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, order your disciples to stop." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out." As Jesus came near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "If you, even you, had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Indeed, the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up ramparts around you and surround you and hem you in on every side. They will crush you to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave within you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation from God." Then Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling things there. And he said, "It is written, 'My house shall be a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of robbers." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A few years ago in the New York Times Sunday Review, columnist Frank Bruni wrote an article called "How to Survive the College Admissions Madness." Yeah. In it, he noted how the majority of applicants to elite colleges and universities, the majority of them will be rejected. Bruni tells the story of a student named Jenna who was rejected by her first choice, a small liberal arts college she really loved, and she was rejected also by her second choice and her third choice and her fourth choice and her fifth choice, all top-tier colleges and universities she had dreamed of attending. It was brutal. Jenna ended up choosing between several second-tier schools who had accepted her. It was a huge disappointment for her and her family. But once she got to that second-tier college, a strange thing happened. Jenna began to thrive. It took a while, but she realized the disappointment that followed all her rejections, that disappointment was actually a gift, because it helped her discover that the pain of rejection was survivable. As a result, she started fearlessly applying for other opportunities, including, after graduation, a grant to start her own charter school, a grant that she received. "I never would have had the strength, the drive, or the fearlessness to take such a risk," she said, "if I hadn't been rejected so intensely before." There's a beauty to that kind of rejection. It allows you to find the strength that lies within. In our age of convenience, of the quick fix of immediate feedback. We all really want progress or growth or success to be linear. We want it to be a straight, predictable line up and to the right. When we start a new habit or a new practice, begin a new relationship, or invest in something we really think will change our life or maybe the lives of others, we want to see results and we want to see them soon. Unfortunately, the visible results of our efforts are often delayed. It can be months, even years, before we see the impact of all the work we've put in. This delay is what social scientists call the valley of disappointment. That time when we feel an overwhelming sense of discouragement soon after putting in a whole lot of work. I think you know that valley. It's that 30 or so days after we've started a new workout routine and we don't see any results, am I right? It's that feeling we get after a few counseling sessions where we get a little frustrated because we don't think we're getting anywhere. It's that moment when you realize, as excited as you might be about this new idea of parenting, it's going to be a long slog to get the kids on board. In fact, social scientists say this valley of disappointment is so inevitable, so predictable, that our progress and our growth is contingent on our ability to navigate our way through it. The only way out, as my coffee mug says, is through. Jesus' entry into Jerusalem marks the beginning of a week that is full of disappointment. The Pharisees who've been traveling with Jesus are disappointed that he refuses to silence his disciples as they shout out, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord," because this claim of kingship puts Jesus, and by default the Pharisees who are with him, in the crosshairs of Rome. Jesus, you heard it, he's also disappointed, which is far worse, we know, than being angry, right? He's so disappointed he weeps over the city's failure to receive him as a sign of God's peace, a failure he predicts will result in their downfall. And even the whole multitude of the disciples who are shouting Jesus' praises, they're going to change their tune in a few days when he fails to meet all their expectations of him. One could argue the only one not disappointed in the story is the donkey, who is finally getting the attention he's wanted his whole life long. Howard Thurman was a famous preacher of the 20th century and a spiritual advisor to many of the leaders of the civil rights movement. In his book, Jesus and the Disinherited, Thurman poses a question that I can't get out of my mind, a question he believes the church in every age must answer if it wants to offer a word of hope to those whose lives are defined by disappointment. What does our religion have to say to the masses of people who stand with their backs up against the wall? In other words, what does our faith have to say to those who are disappointed in everything all the time? If the good news is not good news for them, for those whom no expectation has ever been met, how can we call it good? You've probably already been there, but if you haven't, you will, because at some point, all of us will experience a disappointment that will push us up against the wall with nowhere to turn. And I'm not talking about the kind of disappointment like losing a Final Four team on the first day of the tournament. Thank you, Kentucky. You're awesome. No, I'm not talking about that kind of disappointment. I'm talking about the disappointment that overwhelms us. The disappointment we feel when we don't follow through, when we don't do what we say we're going to do or uphold our values. The disappointment we feel when our friends and our family, our beloved friends and family, fail to be who we need them to be when we need them to be that person the most. The disappointment that knocks us off our feet when our spouses and parents and kids and colleagues and leaders fail again and again to meet our unspoken and spoken expectations of them. The disappointments that make us question everything and everyone. The Museum of Failure in Helsingborg, Sweden, holds a curated collection of 100 products that failed spectacularly. It's a celebration of disappointment. Dr. Samuel West, the curator for the museum, set the criteria for a failure as any product that did not lead to the expected outcome. Some of the products the museum calls studies in failure include a Harley Davidson fragrance, let that one sink in, Bic pens, Bic writing pens, especially made for women. Yes, that's right, lady pens. And of course, who can forget the Sony Betamax, am I right? When asked why he opened the Museum of Failure, Dr. West said he wanted to encourage organizations to be better at learning from failures, not just ignoring them and pretending they never happened. Maybe I'm the only one, but I prefer to ignore my disappointments and pretend they never happened. Disappointment is such an insidious and uncomfortable feeling. It creeps up on us in subtle ways and gains momentum over time until we feel like we can't stand under its weight. It's an emotion that's linked to shame, which makes it tricky to own and to process. But just as grief is fueled by love, disappointment means that we dared to hope, that we had the courage to dream, that we allowed ourselves to imagine good and beautiful things about life and people and groups and institutions and governments and even, God forbid, ourselves. Disappointment is really unpleasant, but it cannot be avoided if we desire to live a life of meaning and purpose, a life of hope and peace, a life where we believe things can and will be better. Which makes me wonder how different our faith would be if we embraced, I don't know, even expected disappointment along the way. I mean, disappointment is all over the gospel stories. People express it time and time again when Jesus challenges their assumptions and calls them to a new way of living. And all that disappointment reaches its crescendo on the cross, a symbol that marks Jesus' utter and complete failure to meet the expectations of nearly everyone he had met. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a person of deep faith who was profoundly aware of the disappointment that comes with failed expectations. A few days before his execution after a failed attempt to assassinate Hitler, as he contemplated the cross and its relevance and its power with his own back up against a literal wall, Bonhoeffer penned these words, these troubling but powerful words. He wrote, "God is weak and powerless in the world. And this is precisely the way, the only way in which God is with us and helps us. Only the suffering God can help." This is the reversal of what the religious person expects from God. So I'm curious, what do you expect from God? And more importantly, how has God failed to meet those expectations? I'm asking because all disappointment, in the end, is disappointment with God. Even those who are loved and claimed by God, even for us, delay between our dream and its fulfillment. Delay is inevitable. We've been working with Henry Marsh Elementary for over 20 years in the East End, and many of the same problems that were there when we started are still there today. Thousands of people and billions of dollars have been poured into the Middle East peace effort over decades. And yet here we are in one of the worst crises we've faced yet. And years of prayer and study and counseling, and most of us are dealing with, if we're honest, the same issues that defined our adolescence. So I'll ask you again, how has God disappointed you? And what are you doing with that disappointment? Cece was amazing. She lived a really short life, but that did not lessen her life's impact. When Cece's parents learned they were pregnant with her, the doctors told them she wouldn't make it to term. When Cece was born, the doctors said she wouldn't survive the day. When she surprised them with her resilience and held on for a week, they told her parents she would never leave the NICU. When she did leave the NICU, the doctors made it clear she wouldn't last more than a couple of days at home. Cece lived 90 more days. And when her precious life ended, there was so much disappointment, sadness, and pain. But mixed in all of that, there was also the story of Cece defying the expectations of everyone around her. Her short, amazing life was a mixture of disappointments and miracles, unmet expectations, and deep gratitude and joy. Looking back at those few amazing months with Cece and the first years of our ministry, the lesson Amy and I learned from her parents as we ministered to them, and more like they were ministering to us, the lesson we learned was the importance of finding ways to both, at the same time, express our profound disappointments with God openly and honestly, while at the same time holding tightly to God as we journey through that valley of disappointment together. Some people will argue, have argued, do argue, that the best way to avoid disappointment is what? To just lower your expectations. Lower your expectations of others, of ourselves, and of God while you're at it. But that is not what God wants for us, and that is not what the world needs from us. The gospel is powerful because it's bold. It's not decent news of moderate happiness for some people. It's good news of great joy for all people. The disciples who shouted their praises as Jesus rode into Jerusalem were desperate for God to change their reality, as we are today. And God did change their reality, just not in the way they had expected. They didn't get a God of victory who avoided the suffering and ambiguity of life. They got a Savior who was willing to suffer with them. They got a Messiah who failed spectacularly and then, by God's grace, rose from the ashes. The joy of the resurrection, without the disappointment of the crucifixion, is a magic trick with little hope for those who stand with their backs up against the wall. But the resurrection with the crucifixion is a miracle that offers us hope not only when things are going really well, but also when things are falling completely apart. God does not save us from disappointment. God gives us a way through it together. Let the journey begin to the cross and to the empty tomb. Amen.